But our subject tonight is cancel culture. Cancel culture and the contemporary issue that can lead to it. The second issue is being woke. Welcome this evening. Let's begin with a word of prayer tonight. Father in heaven, Lord, once again, we thank you for these times that we can gather. Thank you for your teaching of us by your Spirit and through your word. And Lord, as we see things in our world changing very dramatically and very quickly, we thank you that your word is timeless and you can instruct us on how we can view what we see going on and how we might respond to it in a godly manner. Lord, just pray that you would be our teacher tonight. Give us insight into yet another contemporary issue that we're seeing in our world today. And Lord, help us to be that godly person to those around us. It is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, so we have been going through contemporary issues that are happening in our world. What are some of the issues we've looked at so far? Do you remember? Poverty is one. What was that, Bob? Finance. All right, yeah, finance or economics, yep. Abortion, gender, suicide. Racism, right? Climate change, COVID-19, we looked at that. Black Lives Matter. All right, well, we're kind of winding down here now. What did we look at last week? I'm trying to remember. Thank you, political correctness. Yes, that's what it was. Political correctness. Tonight's topic is actually very closely connected to that. And tonight, well, there's been a few other topics we've looked at where you actually got two issues for the price of one, all right? This is another one of these. We haven't always announced it that way, but you do get two contemporary issues for the price of one. And the first one that we look at actually is what leads to the second one, or the main theme of what we're going to look at tonight. Both are very prevalent in our country today. A lot of these contemporary issues, while we look at them from the standpoint of the worldly view and the worldly response, doesn't necessarily mean that the whole world's doing these things, but they are worldly in how they're viewing these things and responding to them. So what we're looking at tonight is very prevalent in our country. In fact, hardly a day goes by that you won't hear these modern terms in the news or on social media. But our subject tonight is cancel culture. Cancel culture and the contemporary issue that can lead to it. The second issue is being woke. Being woke. And if this is the first time you've heard either of these two terms, I congratulate you. I congratulate you because that means you've probably not been as influenced as the rest of us with these issues. But here's a quick overview of cancel culture. I'm going to do a little reading here for you because I'll just give you what the general consensus is of what these things are. But cancel culture refers to rapid boycotts of public figures, companies, and media after they say or do something considered objectionable or offensive. Cancel culture usually stems from call-outs on social media, which can spiral into mass shaming and harassment campaigns. That's the overview of cancel culture. The article I read continues. It says this: proponents consider the movement a form of social justice for marginalized groups. They point to the Me Too movement, which was used to empower women victimized by sexual abuse, assault, and rape, and share their stories. Other targets include statues of Confederate leaders, which were removed during the Black Lives Matter protests, mainly due to online criticism deeming them racist. Cancel culture also condemns high-profile figures accused of sexual misconduct, racist jokes, or transphobic beliefs. It is used to hold white people accountable for racist, entitled, or demanding behavior. Supporters of cancel culture urge that it is a long overdue way of resisting long-standing forms of abuse and prejudice. Critics of cancel culture believe it is an unfair and indiscriminate rush to judgment that relies on mob mentality. Some have likened cancel culture to a witch hunt against public figures for various personal, political, or ideological reasons. Others have said canceling someone can be an overly disruptive form of tolerance. And I'll just begin, I guess, by pointing out the obvious about cancel culture, and that is it is based in accusation. Okay, it's not based in facts necessarily, but it's based in an accusation, a perceived misdeed. That's what they themselves, the proponents of cancel culture, call it. And therefore, its targets, and this is, I guess, the obvious thing about cancel culture, is its targets are guilty until proven innocent. Okay? Guilty until proven innocent. The problem is, by then, it might be too late. By the time they're actually proved innocent, it might be too late. The damage has been done. The mob mentality, by mob mentality and mob justice. And then even if it is true, with cancel culture, there is no statute of limitations. It does not matter how far back in one's history the event happened, they're still guilty. Even if it was in one's past generations. Many have been canceled because at some point in time, their ancestors said or did something. Many have been canceled because at some point in time, they put on a costume that represented another race. Many have been condemned for wearing blackface. That's been, a lot of people have been canceled as a result of wearing blackface. Some are condemned now for accusations of sexual misconduct that happened long, long ago. Just a few, I guess, more recent examples would be Brett Kavanaugh, Supreme Court Justice. They attempted to cancel him because of a sexual assault accusation. New York Governor Andrew Cuomo, because of a sexual assault accusation. Chick-fil-A, because of their stance on Christian values. And the list goes on and on. Like I said, hardly a day goes by where we don't hear of somebody else that mob mentality is trying to cancel and ruin. Now, the Bible does take all sin very seriously. But the Bible also does take this kind of sin. And we're going to talk a little bit about cancel culture, of course, and how the Bible views it. But it does take what cancel culture represents very seriously. If you would, turn to Exodus chapter 23. Exodus chapter 23. And this, again, just kind of to get us going here tonight. But Exodus chapter 3 and verse 1 says this. You shall not circulate a false report. Do not put your hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness. You shall not follow a crowd to do evil, nor shall you testify in a dispute so as to turn aside after many to pervert justice. Now that's written by Moses thousands of years ago, but it applies perfectly to what we're seeing today in cancel culture. How are false reports most circulated today?
MSNBC,
I heard CNN. All right.
Facebook,
social media, right? Social media. What's interesting about the passage that we just read there in Exodus 23, no, it doesn't talk about social media, but the word hand says, do not put your hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness. That word hand, actually, it's not speaking of linking hands with the wicked to do something. It's actually talking about an open hand. And what it's talking about is receiving something from somebody and then passing it on to somebody. Okay, and that's really, I don't want to make more out of this than what it is, but that is exactly what social media does. We do it just with the click of a button, don't we? Click of a button. In Matthew 12:36, Jesus said, but I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give an account of it on the day of judgment. That's what that false witness, that passing on of information. We receive something, we don't even think to find out whether it's true or not. Next thing you know, we're clicking, sending it off to someone else, or posting it on our Facebook, or putting it up on Twitter, or passing it along. All right, so the Bible does take this issue, as we saw in Matthew 12 and Exodus 23. It takes it very, very seriously. Just not called cancel culture, but it is very serious. But as we look at the worldly view, we tap into another contemporary issue. And so as we go through our four-point outline tonight, the first point being the worldly view. The worldly view is people must be woke. That's the worldly view of what we're seeing concerning this cancel culture. People must be woke. Woke is used as a fairly modern term, and it's come to mean, it's for to be woke in our day and age right now, it means to be conscious of injustice in society. When you hear that term on the news or on social media, that's what we're talking. You need to be woke. You need to be conscious of the injustices that are happening in society. A woke person is very attentive and sensitive to discrimination, the world says. Although the word woke has been closely linked to the rise of the Black Lives Matter movement, the term can refer to any perceived injustice. Woke to discrimination against women. Woke to discrimination against people of other races. Woke to the LGBTQ transgender community. People, the world says, must be woke. And then as we looked at last week with political correctness, once we start using and changing terms, you remember what the anybody remember what the purpose or the goal of political correctness was? It was to reshape something.
Reality.
Reshape reality. And we know that reality can't be reshaped. But in political correctness, by changing the words we use, they're hoping to actually change the truth. If we stop using the word man, all right, and we start using whatever other term they might use, okay, we change the reality that there aren't just men and women. There's a whole spectrum of genders. Anyway, that's the goal of political correctness, closely connected to this cancel culture. But before we start canceling people, we need to be woke. We need to understand that there are injustices in the world that need to be corrected. And according to political correctness, we even need to have laws established so that anybody just can't use any old word. Everybody is sensitive toward that. So here is a question. I'm going to divert just for a minute from the worldly view. We'll look at the worldly response in a minute, but I want to address this being woke here for a minute from a biblical perspective. Should a Christian be woke? All right, depends on how you define the word. He's been woke since 5. Gary?
To me, woke means accepting bad as good. That's in Scripture, too.
Okay. It is, and then you would be against it with that definition, okay? But their definition is conscious of injustice in society.
By that definition,
we should be.
Not the way they're doing it.
They're changing words, though, aren't they? That's where the problem comes in. Turn to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 34. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 34. Here's how Christians should be woke. Awake to righteousness and do not sin, for some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. So here's how we should be woke. See, the problem with the definition of woke in society is society defines it. They define what we need to be sensitive to. Well, it's God who defines what we should be sensitive to. Cindy.
Society has an agenda.
They do.
When we pray, thy will be done.
Absolutely.
So the difference is what society is saying I should be doing.
Yep. Society wants us to change reality to them. God wants us to change and conform to reality. Okay, very good. Very good. So when it comes to being woke, and just kind of using this 1 Corinthians 15 passage as a bit of a starting place, a jumping off place, and again, this is all under the worldly view, but I know this doesn't have to do, what I'm going to give you now has nothing to do with the worldly view. This is our response to being woke, okay? The Christian, first of all, must be aware of God's perspective. We as Christians need to be aware of God's perspective. We need to awake to righteousness. And we do that through our knowledge of who God is. So from the Christian perspective and the Christian way of being woke or awakened, as Christians must be aware of God's perspective. His perspective of the world. And then we need to live and act in accord with God's perspective, not ours. In fact, that has been the purpose of this entire series we've been going through. We've been looking at all of these contemporary issues, looking at how the worldly view them, looking at how the worldly respond to them. But we need to know what the biblical view of these things are and respond in a biblical way. So Christians must be aware of God's perspective of the world and live and act in accord with that. Secondly, Christians must acknowledge that discrimination is real. Christians must acknowledge that discrimination is real. Okay? It does take place, there's no doubt. In America, it is real. In fact, it has resulted in shame. It has resulted in injustices. At some points in history, discrimination has come about through some very, very terrible perspectives, for some sinful actions. It's resulted in violence. And no clear-thinking person, no Christian, can rightly think today that everything's okay now, all right? So Christians must acknowledge that discrimination is real. Thirdly, Christians should understand that laws can't change hearts. Christians should understand that laws can't change hearts. While laws can guard principles, they can guard equal rights. They can guard equal value. No law is going to change the heart of a person. And that's really what this being woke cancel culture / political correctness is. They think that if we can change the law, if we can change what's socially acceptable, we can change reality. We can change the heart, but that's not how people work, okay? We've been called, you and I, we've been called to a difficult task because it's very much us as Christians being canceled, all right? The only thing that can change a heart is Jesus Christ through the proclamation of the gospel. So we do have a huge task ahead of us, again, because we're oftentimes the ones being canceled. Back on point here, someone who is filled with prejudice and sinful attitudes will not be suddenly filled with love simply because a new law is passed. So Christians should understand that laws can't change hearts. Number four, Christians must realize that Jesus is the only answer. Christians must realize that discrimination in the church will go away only as the church puts their identity in Christ over every other thing they might identify as. Members of the body of Christ should feel more at home in their Christian family than even in their own ethnicity. Galatians 3:28, you don't have to turn there. Paul there says, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female. You're all one in Christ. In the body of Christ, you and I have not only equal value, but equal importance. Number five, Christians should be woke to righteousness through knowledge of God. That's where you and I need to be woke, okay? We need to be woke to righteousness through the knowledge of God. But that's not how the world views things. As mentioned, many of the things the world wants people to be woke to are very much contrary to truth, very much contrary to the Word of God. Which brings us around to our actual topic, which is cancel culture. Okay, so we've looked at this worldly view of people need to be woke. Well, the worldly response then is to cancel those who are not worldly woke. The worldly response is to cancel those that are not worldly woke. And that, of course, includes Christians. Christians are among the canceled. We're not worldly woke because we're supposed to wake to righteousness through the knowledge of God. Cancel culture is a modern social attitude that controversial speech and behavior must be punished through public shaming, silencing, boycotting, firing, bankruptcy, deplatforming, doing all these things to those people that either said or did something that society has deemed offensive. And the result is that offenders' influence, their presence, their reputation, it's not only canceled out, but they're literally destroyed. Destroyed. Cancel culture is a byproduct, as we mentioned, of political correctness, but it's also a byproduct of postmodernism. And we actually talked about that last week too, but we didn't call it that. Anybody know what postmodernism is? No? All right, what's political correctness again? Policing speech that can be taken as offensive, right? It's conforming, trying to conform reality to people. Well, postmodernism, we didn't name it last week, but it asserts that everyone has their own truth, right? That's postmodernism right there. What's true for you may not be true for me. We're reshaping reality, or at least that's the goal of postmodernism. Truth becomes a matter of preference and tolerance in postmodernism. And tolerance is promoted then as a supreme value. However, as we're seeing in our world today, the more tolerant culture becomes, the more intolerant it is of anyone who perceives it, culture, as intolerant. You follow that? It's a very ironic contemporary issue. People that are deemed intolerant or potentially giving offense must be silenced, not tolerated. That's cancel culture right there. That's what it does. So the worldly response is to cancel those who are not worldly woke. So what does the Bible have to say about all of this? Well, the biblical view is that cancel culture is slanderous. In fact, that's what cancel culture is. It's the sin of slander. The biblical view is a cancel culture is slanderous. Cancel culture is just a modern word for slander. Listen, I'm going to give you Webster's 1828 dictionary definition of slander. Okay, 1828, Webster. Here's his definition of slander. And you tell me if this sounds like cancel culture. I'm going to read it. Webster's 1828 dictionary says, slander is a report maliciously uttered, intended to injure the reputation of another by lessening him in the esteem of his fellow citizens, by exposing him to impeachment and punishment, or by impairing his means of influence. That's cancel culture right there. That's a perfect definition. Well, it's slander. That's what it is. That's what the Bible calls it. So even really, if the report is true, if we're doing it with the intent of belittling and destroying another person, that's slander. Webster includes a poetic line about slander and a passage of scripture. He says, slander, that worst of poisons, ever finds an easy entrance into ignoble minds. And here's the scripture he includes it. It's Proverbs 18:8. He says, the words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles, and they go down in the inmost body. People hunger for this, don't they? They hunger for this cancel culture. But it's slanderous. One website said this: it is proper for whistleblowers to reveal corruption, or for abused women to come forward, confront their abuser, and make sure he is held accountable. But cancel culture goes far beyond that. It's setting out new rules to retaliate against speech, behavior, or even thought that has been prejudged as offensive or simply controversial. They say in cancel culture, people can be ostracized, their reputations smeared, their careers ruined, although they have broken no laws or engaged in any malicious behavior. That's what cancel culture does. Mr. Potato Head, he's out. Dr. Seuss, he's out. Chick-fil-A, they're out. What was that, Cindy?
Pepe Le Pew.
Pepe Le Pew. Oh, that's right. That's right. Okay, Pepe Le Pew. Chick-fil-A. Anybody know why they were canceled? Of course, it backfired. I think business actually increased in most of their locations as a result. But anybody know why they were attempted to be canceled?
Closed on
Sundays. Closed on Sunday? That's what it was. Yeah, they were just making charitable donations to a Christian organization, and that Christian organization happened to have a stance against homosexuality. It wasn't that they were even supporting an organization that had the goal of being against homosexuality. It was just that one of the views of that organization had that stance. So they were canceled over that. And they were called out by the masses for doing that. And when that happened, they responded. They responded to the public. And this is how they responded. Guilty as charged. Yeah, we gave money to that organization, okay? But of course, in God's eyes, they weren't guilty at all. They didn't do anything except adhere to godly values. Other companies have caved in to the demands of cancel culture. The entire Republican Party is being canceled. As a result, they're finding it difficult to find a place to meet for rallies and that sort of thing. Cancel culture is slanderous. Here's what the Bible says about slander. Number one, slander is careless and impulsive. In fact, turn to Proverbs chapter 18. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 13. And as we're here, we're looking at the biblical view, and the biblical view is a cancer culture is slanderous. And these verses that we're going to look at from here on out, the goal is not only to show us what slander is, but my prayer is that we might do some self-evaluation too, to see if perhaps we have participated. But slander is careless and impulsive, and in Proverbs 18, verse 13, it says, "He who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him." What does that mean? What is that telling us? What's this person doing? Okay, Joe said he's spreading hearsay. What'd you say, Bob? Oh, okay. Bring it right into today's folly, all right. Passing laws in Congress and the Senate they didn't even read, all right. On a personal level, Mitch?
It's sort of a cliche, but it means jumping to conclusions.
Okay, jumping to conclusions. So he, and I got to tell you, it made me think of social media. We get that little tidbit, potentially a fake news, but because it sounds exactly what we want to hear, we pass it on. Okay, and it's folly, that's foolishness and shameful. It's speaking of that person who takes a side and voices his opinion even before he's heard both sides or found out if the information is true or not. And social media is the ideal breeding ground for that. Have you ever received an email about a politician, a policy, or just a politically motivated story that ended up not being true? Have you ever forwarded one that ended up not being true? That cancel culture, it's careless and it's impulsive. There's little concern in this for due process. And in its place are immediate, outrageous, snap judgments that breed controversy, contention, and it's often based on just partial information and partiality. So, first of all, slander is careless and impulsive. Secondly, slander is malicious. Selecting a person for cancellation is basically like declaring that person worthy of hate. And with that permission to hate, worthiness of hate, comes the permission to slander him or her. And our Exodus 23:1 passage said different. It said, "You shall not circulate a false report. Do not put your hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness. You shall not follow a crowd to do evil, nor shall you testify in a dispute so as to turn aside after many to pervert justice." So slander, it's malicious. Thirdly, slander is judgmental. Proverbs 18, you still there? Look at verses 1 and 2. It says, "A man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He rages against all wise judgment. A fool has no delight," verse 2, I believe, right? "A fool has no delight in understanding, but in expressing his own heart." What's that telling us? What's this guy all about? What's being communicated to us here?
Egotism.
Okay, just seeking his own desires, right? My perspective, it's the only one that matters. Anything else? Everybody's passage have the word rages there? No? What else is there? What other word is used instead of rage? Okay. He's looking for trouble. He's looking for a fight. That's what this guy's doing. And a fool, he has no delight in understanding. In fact, he's not after understanding at all. He's just after looking for trouble, sharing his own point of view, and expressing. He doesn't even want to hear the other side. The self-appointed enforcers of acceptable speech. This goes back to political correctness, goes back to being woke, connected to this cancel culture. But the self-appointed enforcers of acceptable speech have gone to great lengths to dig up material in order to cancel others, to hurt others. People have lost jobs over things they did decades earlier, over things they said in their childhood, even over things they've read or endorsed in their past. In cancel culture, there is no room for nonconformity or free speech. But you and I know if the language police were judged by their own criteria, they'd be found guilty too, okay? They would probably become canceled at some point in time. In Matthew 7, 1 and 2, you don't have to turn there. We need to kind of wind this up here. We only got 20 minutes left. Jesus said, "Judge not, that you be not judged. For with that judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." So those that are involved in this cancel culture, their day is coming. We see that happening. Some who have climbed on board the cancellation train are now being thrown off. All right, so we've seen that cancel culture is careless and impulsive. We've seen that it's malicious. We've seen that it's judgmental. Number four, slander is unforgiving. Hebrews chapter 12. Let's turn to that one. Hebrews chapter 12. Verses 14 and 15 says this. It says, and this is for us, "Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled." This is a warning to us, and I think it goes way beyond slander, but it does talk about our Christian testimony in this world. But from this word, what is the synonym here for unforgiveness? We're talking about cancel culture, slander, and it is being unforgiving. But what's the synonym in this passage for unforgiveness? Judgment, maybe. What happens in our heart when we're unforgiving? Bitterness, okay? Bitterness. And that's what's driving cancel culture right now. Bitterness. In cancel culture, again, past instances of inappropriate or hurtful speech or actions, doesn't matter how long ago it was, we're going to hold on to it. We're going to hold on to it. We're going to topple statues of people that aren't even alive anymore. And that is why even our founding fathers, they're being canceled. And once a person is canceled, there really is no way to restore that person to where they were before that happened. From this verse, this Hebrews verse again, what is the reason that Christians should not be bitter and should forgive? All right, God's forgiven us, but from the Hebrews passage, I think there's a specific product that I'm looking for, a byproduct that I'm looking for. If we are unforgiving, and Jim, you kind of hit it. God forgave us, so if we are unforgiving, we're being a bad representative of God, right? So what in this passage... what's the reason? We're not going to have the grace of God. And what will other people not see in us? God. Is it up there? Okay. Lest the root of bitterness spring up cause trouble. It's maybe in the next verse. Maybe that's where I threw y'all. Ah, okay. Sorry about that, Dave. I should have had you. I wasn't paying attention what was up there. Okay. Yeah. If we harbor that bitterness, if we're unforgiving, people won't see God in us. That's for sure. All right. We'll close this out here. We got 15 minutes. The biblical response is to awake to righteousness. You don't have to turn back to that First Corinthians passage, but it says, awake to righteousness and do not sin, for some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. So we need to awake to righteousness by having the knowledge of who God is, who we are before him, what he wants of us. We're supposed to be Christ-like. Answer this in your heart. Don't answer it out loud. Just think about it. Answer it in your own heart and mind. Has the slander cancel culture, has it made you angry? That wasn't in your heart. That was out loud. All right, I'll add a little more to it. This answer in your heart, okay? Maybe you were angry when Brett Kavanaugh was accused of sexual misconduct during his Supreme Court hearings. Maybe you were angry when Donald Trump was running for office and some inappropriate words that he said in the past were found out. And it lit up social media. Maybe that made you angry, and you can answer that in your heart. Did it or didn't it? But here's the next question to answer in your heart. Were you secretly excited when Joe Biden or Andrew Cuomo were accused of sexual misconduct? Did we decide they were guilty before proven innocent? Did we pass that slander on? Did we participate in cancel culture? In 1 Corinthians 15:34, Paul is speaking to Christians, and he says, awake to righteousness. Do not sin, for some don't have the knowledge of God, and I speak this to your shame. We're supposed to be testifying of God's righteousness. We need to know God so well that we are. And when we participate in slander, it's just like telling the world we don't know God. Shortly after I became a Christian, it was back in the 90s, email first came out. I remember getting my first email account. It was a brand new thing. And one of the first emails that I ever received was from another Christian, and it was about the corporation Procter & Gamble. And in the article that I got in this email, does anybody know where I'm going with this? Did you anybody else receive this email back in the 90s about Procter & Gamble? No, really? Because it was really widespread. But anyway, I'll continue. The first email I ever got was from another Christian. It was about Procter & Gamble, and it said that they are Satan worshipers. In the email, it described how the CEO of Procter & Gamble appeared on live TV and stated that he was a Satan worshiper. It included even a transcript of the TV show. The email continued and said that even their computer barcodes on their products contained the number 666. And if you looked at it, it was really there within the barcode. And then the email said, we need to boycott them. We need to stop buying all Procter & Gamble products. Nobody remembers this. John, you're nodding, okay. You remember that. Okay. Here's the deal. It wasn't true. The whole story wasn't true. It was probably fabricated by a competitor of Procter & Gamble, but it was perpetuated by Christians. I passed it on. I've received it since. Procter & Gamble has since filed some pretty healthy lawsuits against some organizations because of it. It wasn't true. It was fabricated. There's another one going around right now being, I don't think it originated with Christians, probably a competitor of this company, but it's being perpetuated by Christians against Monster Energy Drink Company. Anybody heard that story? about Mons. I'm not going to repeat it, okay, because I don't know if it's true or not. But that's participating in cancel culture. And we need to be different than that. Proverbs 24. Let's turn to this. Proverbs chapter 24. Verses 17 and 18. Proverbs chapter 24, verses 17 and 18 says, "Do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles, lest the Lord see it and it displease him, and he turn away his wrath from him." Now that's an interesting passage of scripture. But just in backing up here a second and looking at the context of what we just read, we do need to be careful that we are not slandering. How should we respond? Well, there are lots of things that we could look at, but I'm going to give you just five of them, okay, concerning cancel culture, just five of them. And the first one is right here. In Proverbs 24, 17 and 18, what is the proper response we should have to those who oppose us? Our enemies. What's the proper response we should have to our enemies?
Grace.
Grace. What does it say directly in our passage? Something we shouldn't do, basically. Okay. Don't rejoice when they fall. What is the potential results of a child of God rejoicing when his enemy falls, according to this passage? Okay, displeasing God, and what was that, John? Yeah, I don't know of another place in Scripture where it says that. But we, Christianity, God's children, does have enemies. And God, even in this life, does allow things to happen in our enemy's life that judge them. And if we rejoice when they're destroyed, not only is that displeasing to God, but God might even relent. It's an interesting passage, something to think about. The fall may have been happening because God's wrath upon our enemies. He may have been judging them right now, judging their wickedness, taking care of us. And as we rejoice at their fall, he may relent. Go to Luke chapter 6. So don't rejoice when your enemies fall. Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6 and verses 27 and 28. It's Jesus speaking. He says, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you and pray for those who spitefully use you." And we've looked at this verse before through this series. And I know that's hard. That is hard to do. But that is the biblical response. That's about awaking to righteousness. Pray for those people. We talked about this, I think, when we talked about, or when we looked at the topic of politics. And I asked you the question at that point in time, of course, things were different in our country's leadership at that point in time. But I asked you, have you been praying for President Trump? And a lot of you said, absolutely. And then I asked you if you'd been praying for Sanders. What's his first name now? Bernie. Have you been praying for Bernie Sanders? Have you been praying for Joe Biden? It's a hard thing to do. And technically, they're not even our enemies. Our battle is not against flesh and blood, okay? So we need to pray for those people. You and I, we were enemies of God and Christianity at one time too. And somebody prayed for us. So we've looked at do not rejoice when your enemies fall. The second one is love your enemies. Love your enemies. Third one, and we'll just wrap this up. I'll just read it to you. Proverbs 15:18. A wrathful man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger allays contention. There's a lot of contention in our world today. But what is the proper response? Slow to anger. Slow to anger, right? Slow to anger on social media. When you get that juicy tidbit, don't unleash your wrath. It only fuels the fire of contention. Here's the next one. James 1:26, if anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. And the proper response here is to bridle our tongue. Bridle our tongue. Bridle those texting fingers too. Cancel culture is all about loose, hateful, hurtful lips and typing fingers. We need to be different. And then lastly here, pursue righteousness. Pursue righteousness. 1 Timothy 6:11 says, but you, O man of God, flee these things. All these cancel culture, worldly woke, political correct things. Flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. That's how we respond. And there you go. There's cancel culture. Any thoughts or comments on what we've looked at tonight? Mindy.
Ultimately, you know, they don't want America to be a nation under God. They are canceling America. So they are creating their own reality to make their own laws,
right,
and cancel the nation under God.
Yeah. Yeah. They want God out of the picture for sure. And certainly to reshape a reality, God has to be out of the picture because he is the truth. Yeah. Mitch.
But there's really more than that going on, because you look at a lot of things that have taken place, like this young fellow who the news news organizations decided they were going to really smear him. I can't think of a better way to say it. They claimed that Mr. Phillips was a decorated Vietnam War hero. He wasn't.
Okay.
He went to Vietnam. He was a refrigerator repairman.
Okay.
In the Marine Corps. But that was all over CNN, MSNBC, the Washington Post, and that, what I'm saying, is not incorrect. The Washington Post settled with him for, I think, $250 million.
Okay. I don't know the story, so.
I can't think of the young man's name.
Okay.
He and his group went from, I think, Louisville to march in the, I think it was a pro-life march.
Okay.
And this fellow, Mr. Phillips, was a Native American standing there in front of him and pounding on this drum.
Oh, okay. I know that story, yeah. Okay.
And, you know, so far his attorney, who's, and that was all in the news.
Right.
It was all incorrect.
Yeah.
The news portrayed him as...
Okay, yeah, I know what you're thinking, because they literally did rewrite reality with their story,
so
for sure.
Yeah. Very facts to their agenda.
I agree. And that would probably be an entire other topic we could look at. But yeah, for sure. Yeah, but with this cancel culture, it... When you first brought it up, I didn't recognize the name, but as you described it, I knew the story. Other thoughts? Go ahead, Joe.
I can't stand that word. Just grates on me every time I hear it. It's like they're judge, jury, and executioner all at once.
Yeah.
And it's just like there's a reason why our justice system has a judge, a jury, and hopefully not an executioner, but... You know, it's just, it allows, there's no due process anymore. There's no seeking after the facts. It's just rushing to judgment and crucifying.
And you're right. It really has gone so far as, even if, and I'm not going to name any names, but even if someone did go to court for a crime, that this, whoever it was canceled early on, even if he is found innocent, it still won't matter. The public will see him as guilty.
Someone's found innocent.
Gary.
To me, with this diversity, political act, woke, whatever they come up with next, it all has the same message. Everybody can have their own individual truth, but truth by its very nature has to be singular. And if you, I've said that to a couple people, and they look at you like you're nuts.
Right.
Well, that's not what I think. We're not talking about what we think. We're talking about what reality is. That's two different things. And that's their goal, is to make the lie true.
Right.
That enforce laws. If everyone's got their own truth.
That's kind of been a running theme the past couple Wednesday nights. Talking about sexual perversion, talking about gender. Talking about political correctness, this cancel culture, postmodernism. This is what's true for me, and that's impossible.
That's anarchy. It's chaos.
In 1999, as a federal employee, I had to go to mandatory diversity training, and after the guy gave his talk about 40 minutes, he asked anybody a question. I said, I won. I said, well, it seems to me the word diversity is divide, and isn't that what that's going to do? I said, right now we're Mary, Fred, and Jose, air traffic controller, but it's going to be female controller, Hispanic controller, white controller, black controller, gay controller, straight. You're going to put us all in a little box, and that's going to break down the cohesion of the workplace. And he looked at me and goes, I guess you just don't get it.
I guess I don't.
Seemed like we always kind of like just get along.
Yeah.
And then everybody was able to have a complaint. And it just spiraled out of control.
Any other thoughts? All right. Well, we actually have two more Wednesday nights. But next Wednesday is gun control. Mm-hmm. So we'll look at that.
Are we allowed to bring ours?
Yeah, that's right. That's right. Nevada's open carry, right?
Sure.
All right. That's one I've been putting off for a while, but I think you will like it. It was very educational for me. I don't imagine you're going to hear anything next week that you don't already know, but the perspectives may be fresh. Maybe fresh for you, just some new insight into that. And anyway, we need to close in prayer. We are over time. Father God, thank you. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you for your word to us that does instruct us here. Thousands of years after, Lord, you by your Spirit had these words penned, they are just as relevant today as they were then. And we just thank you for that guidance that we have. It is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.